Let us turn again to the passage of God's word, which we read together in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And let us consider now verse 19, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 19, and this last part of the verse, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now we have been singing about the contrast that there is between the things that God has created and God himself. We read of the earth's foundation firm and fast, which God's mighty hands have made, and the heavens which he has made, and then they perish shall as garments do. And then the contrast, but thou shalt evermore endure. Now there's no question about God's eternal unchangeableness. He is to endure, he will endure. But what about his creation? It is to be swept away. And is human creation? Well, they are dust, and unto dust they shall return. Now, what lies behind that? And that is a great matter that I want to stress at this time. What's the explanation for this? That death has come into this world. How can we explain it? And where could we find an explanation unless it was revealed? And there is many a question of that nature that we could not possibly answer unless we had a revelation from heaven. And we have that revelation. And we have that in the context of our text here. We have that in this fearfully solemn and sad chapter, when everything was so wonderful, when God had said that he saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And then we come to this. We come to the sweat of the face. We come to the sorrow that is connected with conception and childbearing. We come to the thorns and the thistles and many another thing that we could pick out as we go through scripture, and death in particular, and the sorrow that accompanies death, the sorrow that there ought to be in connection with death, the death of loved ones at any rate, and a solemn sense that there should be in our minds whenever we read about death. Of course, we get hardened to it, but that should not be. We shouldn't get used to death. Death is something unnatural. It's not something to get used to. But what's to be borne in mind is this, that there is something that caused death. There is something that brought sadness into this world, and that is sin. And we should be particularly thinking of this. Yes, the sin of Adam, and Eve. And but this, that it has led on to our sin. We are sinners. And that has flowed from a source that is common to us all. Our part in Adam's first transgression, because of the covenant. The covenant where Adam represented us. We were represented by Adam in the covenant of works. And the consequences of Adam's sin reach down to us. And this is addressed not only to Adam, but addressed to all whom Adam was representing, all who descend from him by ordinary generation, and that includes all of us here. And this is spoken then to us, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But let us remember, as we try to consider some things in connection with this text, let us try to keep this very much in mind, that sin is the root cause of it all. Sin. Sin. We are sinners, and therefore we must die. First of 3 points. First, let us notice something of the creation of man, and that as it is summed up particularly in these words, dust thou art. Second, these further words, unto dust shalt thou return. And then in the third place, seeing that is so, seeing there is to be that solemn separation in each of us between body and soul, we need to consider it. And in particular, seeing natural death leads on, if nothing else is brought into account, natural death leads on to a lost eternity. We need to be looking for a remedy. What is there that can be set before us in connection with this solemn situation that we are in? Unto dust thou shalt return. So let us consider the remedy that God has provided, and let us consider at the same time our need of preparation. First, that we are dust. Second, unto dust we must return. And then in the third place, our need of a remedy, our need of a preparation for eternity, our need of a preparation for death. First, then, we have the creation, and we have the creation of man in these words, dust thou art. We are dust. We are made from the elements that compose the dust of this world. We read in chapter 1 of man's creation, we read that God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God said, let us. And that points us surely to the fact of there being three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And there was this counsel in eternity. There was this counsel that had no beginning, for it was eternal. Between these three eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, let us make man in our image. And what is the image of God that there was in the original creation? Well, we get some light on it, and I'm not going to go any further than that, but some light on it in what Paul refers to as the new creation, a second creation. He doesn't use new or second in that context, but that's what he means when he speaks of man being created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, that's not a quotation from Scripture. It's the teaching that Paul gives in two separate verses that is being summed up in the Shorter Catechism. But there was this also, let them have, that's mankind, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and upon all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. See how it's emphasized, see how it's repeated. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so on. There's this account of what God did, and he blessed them, and God blessed them. God created man with his own blessing. Both human beings, they were made in God's image, they were perfect in holiness and righteousness and in knowledge, and they had God's blessing. And again, we read of God creating Adam, God, the Lord God, that's in chapter 2 at verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's the idea that is caught up in our text. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. That's his body, that's man physically. Now there's something else. And man and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man is body, that's true, but there's something more. Man is soul. God breathed into man a living soul. A soul that was alive in every way, spiritually alive, that's not the least thing. Spiritually alive. Wasn't that a wonderful thing? A perfect creature, a finite creature, a creature that could fall, a creature that was able to sin, but a creature that for a time was kept from sin. Yes. Now again, you see, man is a living creature with a living soul, a soul that was spiritually alive. He was directed to worship the Lord his God and him only. That's in Deuteronomy, and that's what the Savior took up in refuting one of Satan's temptations. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now there was perfect obedience to that. Perfect obedience for a time. That was man spiritually alive, created as to his body from the dust, given a perfect living soul by God himself. And that when Eve was made from one of Adam's ribs, she too had a living soul. When God created her also, and whatever time they were allowed to go on, are given grace and strength to go on in their state of perfection. They were serving the Lord God only, utterly selfless in the way that they were serving God and worshiping Him with all that heart and soul and mind and strength. They were told also, or at least that's what's repeated later on, and it's of the essence of what the law that was written in Adam's heart and Eve's heart when they were told to keep God's statutes, with this promise, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Which if a man do, he shall live in them. Now that's the blessed condition in which the human race was created. Yes, dust thou art. But God made a glorious human being, and two glorious human beings, spiritually alive, serving God perfectly. He made them from the dust. Dust thou art. Now, the second thing is this. We must return to the dust. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, we have noticed already in approaching this subject that sin lies behind death. Adam and Eve were not created mortal, and Adam and Eve could not sin. Perhaps I shouldn't quite put it like that, but Adam and Eve were not sinning. Adam and Eve were free from sin until the devil came. Now God had told them particularly, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was no hardship to them. And they did not feel it to be a hardship. They did not feel it to be any hardship. Now when the devil comes and begins to make a place to drive in a wedge between them and God, he makes that to feel to be a hardship. What was not a hardship for them, it became, they got a sense of it as a hardship. And once they felt that this was a hardship, sin had begun in their souls. Once they felt God's restrictions, now there was no moral reason why they should keep from the fruit of the tree except for this, that God had made it a command. He had expressed his will to them. Thou shalt not take from this tree. Thou shalt not take from this tree. And there was no hardship in that. If it was the only tree in the garden, if it was the only fruit-bearing tree, if it was the only source of food, then that would have been a hardship. But it wasn't. There was an abundance of provision for them. And you see Satan and his malice focusing on this one thing that was denied to them. Now you see, there's a great deal of that in fallen human nature. People have plenty of everything. People have plenty of everything. And yet, they're not satisfied. I don't have this. The man next door has something, a better car. Well, I want that better car, although I cannot afford it. The woman next door is something or other. So, the complaint is made, I don't have as much as she has. Why should she have more than I have? There's that in covetousness in the human heart. But just now, you see, Satan working on that, the potential he saw. He had been perfect and he had fallen. And now he was envying God. Envying this, that God had these two creatures that were perfect in every way. Why should they serve God? Why should they be blessed by God when he was under a fearful curse? Why? He will make them like himself. That's what he says. He will bring them down. Oh, isn't that what he is doing? Isn't that what he's been doing? Isn't that what he is doing today? Trying to bring people down. Trying even to bring people to the dust before their time. And what I mean is suicide. That's one of the most fearful of Satan's temptations, to bring people to take away their own lives, to bring people to the dust before their time, to bring people down to a lost eternity before their time. But, you see, whichever way Satan goes about things and whichever way Satan tempts particular individuals and groups of people and large groups of people, tempting people to deny God, tempting people to disbelieve creation and imagine that everything just happened by chance. You have the wonder of the body that God created from dust. Nothing more unlike the final or the immediate product of God's creation. With all its wonderful complexities, the fact that it functions so well. Now, that God can, that the devil can bring people to deny all that and say that the human body and everything else, it just so happened by various random events, various random changes in the bodies of the successive creatures that have existed as they imagined. And it just happened. There was no purposeful cause behind it all. It just happened. Satan's great deception in this generation and some previous generation, so that people could look at the world around them, so that people could look at themselves and see no need for God. Everything just happened. There was no God behind it all, so they say. And it's all part of Satan's great deception. He was a liar from the beginning. He's still a liar. Now one could go on about the various deceptions that Satan is promoting today, but I don't want to take time on that. One example is enough. And there's, though people wouldn't believe them, these particular lies, yet no doubt, even under the gospel, there are many lies that Satan uses. And one of them is, there's plenty time to find salvation. Are you accepting that particular lie. Satan has been telling you, yes, he allows you to believe that you need to seek salvation. But at the same time, he tells you, there's no rush. You can go on for another day, for another week. You'll have plenty more opportunities. Just keep going, living for the world, living for the things of the world. Yes, feel free to go to church. You need something from going to church before you die, but that's a way far off in the indefinite future. See? Satan, the great deceiver. Adam and Eve found out how dangerous it was to listen to Satan. Many a soul has gone through death to a lost eternity with that lie in the right hand. There's plenty time. There's plenty time. You may have no time. Think of that. You may have no time left. This may be your last opportunity to find salvation. And whether that is so or not, make use of this opportunity. Make use of this opportunity. Make use of this, that you will be pointed to Christ, I trust, before we close. And you know the truth about Christ Jesus coming into the world to save sinners in any case. But do not lose your opportunities through believing a lie. Yes, unto dust thou shalt return, and it may be far sooner than people expect. You see, we have the account of Satan's temptation in this chapter. We have the account of Eve's disobedience and then Adam's disobedience. Satan had his success, and yet, there's this: I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's that promise of a Savior. There's that promise of deliverance for sinners. But we'll not go further just now than mention that. It's this matter of death and this matter of sin lying behind death that is before us, particularly at this stage. And you see, the threatening of God was fulfilled when they sinned. They were warned, as we have noted, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. But it's not just that. There's an extra word there that is there to emphasize the certainty with which death will come to everyone. Yes. And it's not just the death of the body. There's this. As we have it in Ecclesiastes, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The body that is made from dust, it shall return to the earth, and it shall return to dust. It shall decay back into its constituent parts. The process of decay and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. The spirit shall return unto God to go to whatever place is fit for that soul. Is it a soul that has received the remedy? Is it a soul that has looked to the seed of the woman, the Son of Man? is it? Well, that soul, when it goes back to God that gave it, will be taken to heaven. That soul has eternal life through believing in Christ in this world. Or is it a soul that has not believed in Christ? Then it's a soul that must be sent away to eternal death. We're told in Revelation, and we're told in many a part of Scripture about sinners going down to a lost eternity. But in a list of sins in Revelation 21, we find the unbelieving, a reference to the unbelieving and what is true of them. We're not going to take time just now to examine the various other sins. But here is a sin. Here is a particularly serious sin. Think of that. Think of yourself. Is that the position that you're in? That you're unbelieving? That you have not looked to Christ Jesus? You haven't had that degree of concern about your soul? That you would seek the Lord while he may be found? Well, the unbelieving. This is what is true of them. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's the first death, which is this: unto dust shalt thou return, when the soul and the body will be parted. But there's this, that there is eternal death, eternal separation from God. If there is this about death, natural death, that it's a separation between body and soul. What is eternal death? It's a final eternal separation from God and from all conceivable blessing. Now, I was mentioning about spiritual life, referring to Adam and Eve. Well, once they sinned, they were in a condition of spiritual death. They were dead, as Paul puts it to the Ephesians, in trespasses and sin. They were spiritually dead. It was not possible for Adam and Eve, once they fell, once they became spiritually dead, it was not possible for them to love God. You see, they wanted to get away from him. And their spiritual ignorance was such that they thought that there was at least a possibility of getting away from God by getting among the trees. Hopefully they wouldn't see him there, that he wouldn't see them there. That was their thinking. They were spiritually dead. Their brain, their spiritual brain, if we can put it like that, their spiritual brain wasn't functioning. Yes, and if we have never sought the Lord and come to Christ, our spiritual brain isn't functioning properly. It's coming to wrong conclusions all the time. If somebody is coming to manifestly foolish conclusions about their daily life, if they are imagining forever that there are people living in the attic when there's nobody there, and they're making noises, and they've potential for all kinds of harm and danger, something of that nature. You say, there's something wrong. Are they demented? Have they got some mental illness? Well, whatever it is, their brains are not working properly. And when people are dead in trespasses and in sins, and they think they can live their whole life serving divers lusts and pleasures, when they think that they can live without God, when they think that they can that God will rescue them, though they are willfully refusing to seek him. There's something far wrong with that person's spiritual thinking. They're spiritually dead. They need to be rescued. They need to make application to God. They need to seek him so that they might be delivered. But if they think there is any need for that, they're putting it away into the indefinite future. They're spiritually dead. Their spiritual minds are just not functioning properly. So what we've got is death in three forms as a result of sin. As the result of sin, as the result of the fall, you've got natural death, you've got eternal death, you've got spiritual death. You see, it's not just that people die. It's that people are spiritually dead. And they go down to a lost eternity. They go on to experience eternal death, apart from God's saving work, and how much we need that. Now, there's sin. There's the consequences of sin and a lost eternity. There's the consequences of Adam's first transgression and the spiritual death that we experience. But when the Shorter Catechism is teaching these things, it not only speaks about sin, it speaks about misery as effects of the fall. Sin and misery. There's the misery in one degree or another of the human condition, even in this life. And you are that very pointedly brought before us in the verses leading up to our text. And that's the result of the curse that sin has brought. Thou art cursed. Well, that was addressed to the serpent, to the devil. But the curse of God is upon human beings. The woman was told, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Adam was told, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The labor required to bring forth the herb of the field, all the things that grow in this world. There was sweat, there was labor, there was pains had to be taken. Things will go wrong. There's adverse providences in whatever form of labor we might be engaged in or have been engaged in. There's not necessarily much sweat, but things go wrong. Things may not always be terribly smooth. There's difficulty. There may be tragedy. And there's death lying ahead of us. Whatever activities people might be engaged in, things don't always go smoothly by any manner of means. There's difficulties. Supposing there's no contact with manual labor in the fields, somebody might purely have a responsibility in managing other people. Well, that almost certainly will not go smoothly. There'll be difficulties with colleagues, difficulties in the way that things work out in this fallen world, all adding up to the miseries of this life, this illness, this bereavement. All this is part of the misery of this world. What can we do with our miseries? Oh, go to the Lord with him. Ask him for his blessing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, of course. But whatever our difficulties are, and even when things seem to be going smoothly, still we're to be committing our ways to the Lord. And all thy ways acknowledge, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, you see what we've got. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Oh, isn't it a sweeping statement that Solomon makes repeatedly in Ecclesiastes? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, of course, that's in relation to a life lived without reference to God. And you'll go through chapter after chapter when Solomon describes his own experience and trying to live without God, however exactly that should be described. But as he considers these things at least, and he considers the vanity of various things, they don't bring forth the pleasure that was anticipated. They turn sour in the end. So many things go sour. There were large expectations that there would be a beautiful sunset, perhaps we could say. And no, this is how to describe it all. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. That's a life without God. A life when people are trying to live apart from God. That's what it is. Yes. So, we've tried to consider this. To dust thou shalt return. To dust thou individually shalt return. Let us take that seriously for ourselves. Let us take that seriously. With application, we need a remedy for this situation. If we're going to die, if we're going to die, and if we're going to escape eternal death, we need a remedy. What's the remedy? Where's that hope? Is there hope? That's the big question, you see. And that's one of Satan's plots, to remove hope from the minds of people. There's no hope, he's telling people in this world. You might as well take away your own life. What's the point in going on? There's no hope. Death is the end. That's what he says. And people believe. Now, there is hope. God has given us a revelation. Oh, the grace of God in giving us a revelation. The grace of God in making a provision. You that have obtained mercy, you that have the hope that you have obtained mercy, see that you'll be thankful to the Most High for his provision. See and be thankful that God has given that revelation, that perfect revelation that meets our need, you see. That's the test of a whole lot of things. Do they meet my need? How well do they meet my need? You might have a situation and that you're in difficulty, and somebody tells you, this is what you need to do. And you ask yourself, does it really meet my need? How well does it meet my need? Does it meet my need at all? And you might say, not very well. Here is your situation. And to dust thou shalt return. I'm going to die. Is there an answer? Is there hope any? There's no need to be hopeless. There's no need to be in despair. When you have this revelation in the world, in the Word of God, that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's hope. The God against whom Adam and Eve sinned, the God against whom we have sinned, he's made a provision. And this is what you've got to say about the provision. It's perfectly suited to me and my need. Now that's the view you should take of it. People are seeking salvation, and they may not really know what they're looking for. And they may not see how suitable this salvation is that God provided in Christ in giving his own son to die. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, that if you will believe in this Savior, you will not perish. You will not perish when your dust will return to the dust. You will not perish when your soul is taken away from your body. You will have eternal life. You see, whoever you are, whatever you think of yourself, and whatever you think about your position, and you may be tempted to think that because you are what you are, and because your sins have been what they have been, and because they have gone on for so long, or whatever aspect of the matter you might think there's no salvation for you. Another lie from the pit. Another lie. You see, the whole testimony of the Word of God is this. That God is saying, I have provided a salvation. I have given my only begotten Son. He has finished the work that was given him to do. I am well pleased with him. I am well pleased with his whole finished work. And I am well pleased with that work in connection with every sinner who comes to me through Christ. That's what you've got to take into account. That God is well pleased with the work of Christ. He is perfectly satisfied with the work of Christ. So you latch on to this. And God so loved the world, not sinners of every kind. We can put it like that. Without having to take it step by step. But just go to that. That whatever you are, you're a sinner. And the question might be in your mind, have I got a proper conviction of sin? Look past that just now. Come as a sinner. Come as a sinner through Christ. Come as a sinner to Christ. Think of the work that Christ has made when he suffered in the place of sinners. When he took the place of sinners in relation to eternal death. He took the punishment. He finished the work that was given him to do. We're to look at it as a perfect work. And we're to look at this, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And when it will come to this, and to dust thou shalt return, you will go, as it were, with eternal life in your hand, and you will meet your Maker, yes? And you will meet your Maker in the name of Christ. And as it were, you might say, your Maker will come to you in the name of Christ. And you will never perish. But you will experience eternal life in heaven. Oh, come, sinner. Look away from yourself. Think of yourself just as a sinner. And why I say just as a sinner is that you wouldn't be thinking, I'm a particular kind of sinner. As far as we're concerned just now, and as far as in this great matter of eternal life and eternal death, think of yourself as a sinner. And that's a very serious state. But leave it at that, without saying I'm a particular kind of sinner, is there salvation for me? You're a sinner, and there is salvation for sinners. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ, and all will be well. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have pity on us in our low estate. But may we be able to say, in our low estate, to honest thought, for mercy hath he ever. And however low thy people may go, may they think of that. May they think of thy blessing in the past, and may they not question it, but may they see that thou hast entered into covenant with them, and all will be well, even in that solemn matter of the soul being parted from the body. But, O Lord, may we all seek salvation. May we take sin seriously. May we take death seriously. But may we take sin seriously as what lies behind death. And thou canst go past all that is involved in spiritual death and eternal death. And thou wilt, and when that is so, for those who are brought to believe, thou wilt reverse their natural death also. Thou wilt reunite body and soul in a way of blessing. And may that be our portion. And so we would ask thee for grace. We would ask thee for the powerful working of thy spirit in our soul. Bring us to a right mind. Bless thy word now. Bless what is to be spoken in thy name this evening. And grant to be doing good. Wash us from our sin. Cleanse us inwardly. Deliver us from every evil way. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come in this place, in this congregation, and do wonderful things at this communion season. Lord, come thyself among us for the sake of Christ. Wash away our sin. Prepare us for eternity. Remember all who are in need, those who are unwell, those who experience the infirmities of old age. Grant to be doing good, and bless us with all spiritual blessings especially. Remember all connected with us. Grant to be drawing them by thy grace. Pardon us and bless us and keep us and make us thankful. Make us thankful for the provision for our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.